Okay, good morning, everyone. This is our third installment of our Shahr HaGemul series, where we are exploring major questions in Jewish theology, particularly the question of theodicy, why good things happen to bad people. But within that topic, it's actually broader than you would think. We talk about reward and punishment. We talk about who goes to the afterlife, what kind of reward someone receives in this world, what about the next world, what is God judging us for? What is God judging us on Rosh Hashanah for? Is it the world to come? Is it in this world? All sorts of questions. So we went through the first section of the Ramban's Shahr HaGemul, where Nachmanides, Jewish medieval scholar, he sets out to explore these questions. And we've been using a commentary called the Chazon Yoel, which is a contemporary commentary. And he does a really great job doing two things. A, analyzing the Ramban, asking questions that we come up with and questions that we may not even know to come up with on the Ramban, sometimes inconsistencies in the Ramban. Number two, he's also really great at bringing to our attention other rabbinic philosophers and theologians who disagree with the Ramban. So this is a really great way, again, to not just learn about the Ramban's approach to Jewish theology, but it's also a great way to understand a general survey of Jewish medieval and also later thinkers when it comes to these questions. So again, I use the Hebrew sources. Unfortunately, I cannot find any translation, especially for the commentary. It does not exist. That I can say for certain. One of my goals in this position is that I try to take texts that otherwise many of us would not be learning and try to make it learnable and extract the knowledge and share it with all of you. So again, if you want to follow along in the Hebrew, I'll translate loosely. And if you don't want to follow along, you could, just focus on your mac and cheese and cereal or whatever else you got, and just use your ear to listen in. Whatever you prefer, I'm happy either way. Okay. Here's a question we're going to deal with now. So the Ramban had a number of categories of people on Rosh Hashanah. He said again, just we need to review this point. There are people who go to the Book of Life. Who goes to the Book of Life? Those who never sinned, and then those who are mostly sin, but now they're going to get the reward in this world, and then they get their just desserts in the world to come. The Ramban is really taking this concept of those who get the verdict of death to an extreme here. You can just do one sin. Moshe Rabbeinu, even if he only did one sin, let's say it was just one sin that he did, even though it could have been more. Nikra Rasha Vadinzet. You're called a Rasha in the sense that you get treated like a Rasha, you're treated like a wicked person, and you suffer or you die early in the next year. But I have a question. Lama lo hevi haraban elu shalem amru chazal? Arba, Binyamin, Amram, Yishai, and Kalev, Mesu, Beito, Shel Nachash. It says in Chazal that there are four people who are Binyamin, one of Jacob's sons, Benjamin, Amram, Yishai and Kalev. These four individuals, they did not die because of sin. Rather, Batsaso rather, they died. They never committed a sin that would bring death upon them. Why did they die? Because of the advice that the serpent in Genesis gave to Eve, gave to Chava. Because of that sin, I guess to use a Christian term, the original sin of man in the book of Genesis, in that story there with the tree of knowledge, therefore people will die even if they did not sin. It brought the concept, it brought the circumstance of death into this world. So I would think if I'm trying to prove, if Ramban is trying to bring out the point that even the righteous can die early, even the righteous can be put in the book of death, why doesn't he also talk about people who don't have any sin at all? Even a light sin. Forget about Moshe Rabbeinu. What about these four individuals that Chazal told us about, that the rabbi said never committed sin in their life? Nonetheless, they died early. Not early, that they died at all. And they were treated like the same way a completely wicked person is treated, in that they get put in the book of Misa, the book of death and suffering for the coming year. So the question is, Ramban said before, when we learned in a previous session, Moshe Rabbeinu, one little sin he could have done, and that's why he's punished. That's why he died. But I can give you an even better question. What about these four people who never committed a sin in their life? Why do they deserve to die? In theory, if you never sin, you should never have to die. So, because you'll every year when we reassess, are you supposed to live in life or are you supposed to die? You should always be put in the book of life. So, if I never sin my entire life, I should be immortal by that logic. That's his question. Why were these four men not immortal? That's the question of the Ramban. Any questions on the question? Okay. Hameis bismano nichtan nis rosh hashanah. Veneer, so here we're going to answer that question now. Why did these four people die even though they never committed a sin? Veneer shadas Ramban hi she'ilu she'ein lahem shunchit in b'chlal dvarav. Ve'en nekurai m'shayim gemurim. These individuals died not because they were in the category of the wicked, the same way the wicked are punished. Even in that Rosh Hashanah, that year of Rosh Hashanah, unlike someone who is 99% mitzvot, so 1% avera, he gets called a rasha, a wicked person for that year, and consequently suffers. These people, when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, they're not even called rishayim. They're not put in that category. So the implication from the Ramban that we saw earlier is that if you never sin, rather you can die because your appointed time came. So lo nikra Russia gomer medino, you're not called a Russia, but rather, and this is something that came up in a previous session, there's an idea that when we are put into this world, we are given a zman katsuv, we are given a designated amount of time, designated amount of years that we are to live in this world. Therefore, when Moshe died, he was called a Rasha Gomer. He was considered, he was put in the same category as the wicked. Ramban doesn't talk about these people because they did not sin at all. So that means there could be people who die even if they're not put in the book of death, they're not put in the book of the Rishayim Gemurim. They just reached the natural end of their lifespan, and that is why they pass away. That's his form. That's his approach to how there can be death in this world, even absent of sin. Absent of sin, someone can still die. Now, when it comes to dying early, and that would be a question that the Ramban is going to deal with later. Why bad? He's going to deal more in depth. Why bad things happen to good people? If I remember, we'll get to it at some point. He gives like maybe 5-6 reasons why, trying to explain it. But right now, he's saying that someone could die even without sin. And we'll see later that actually runs contrary to a Talmudic statement. In the Talmud, it says that if you ain misa below chet, that there's a discussion there, and there's an opinion that says that there is no death without sin. Yet Ramban is clearly taking a position on this. So wait a minute. If you're not being put, if you don't deserve death, how are you being put in the book of the Rishayim and Gemurim? How are you being categorized as a Rasha and being put in the book of death and suffering? So rather, what does Rosh Hashanah come to assess? Rosh Hashanah comes to assess our sins. But in addition to Rosh Hashanah, they're just simply our lifespan in this world. The is not contingent on sin. We do not need, Rosh Hashanah has no bearing on the original lifespan designated to a human being. Umisha gia lizmana kotsuv lemisaso, when someone reaches the end of their lifespan, yeshlo tzivachasim lechaim rosha. You know what's fascinating is? Actually, someone who is only going to pass away in the coming year because of the end of their lifespan, they actually do get written in the book of life. They actually do get written with the right, with the fully righteous people. They have no sins. So when God is taking out the ledgers and God is taking out his records, as it were, and he's writing who goes to Lechai, who goes to Misa, who's going to live, who's going to die, actually, in the book of life there, it says this person deserves to live. In other words, they don't have to die. Sin is not causing their death. Rather, they are dying by natural cause. And because they're dying by natural cause, we can now understand what happened with these four individuals. The four individuals that passed away, they passed away not because of sin. They passed away because it was the end of their natural life. Therefore, when this answers our question why Ramban cited Moshe Rabbeinu as an example of a righteous person who dies even for a small sin, because Moshe Rabbeinu on Rosh Hashanah was put in the book of the Rishayim Gemurim, the book of the fully wicked, and he died because of his even a small sin. Righteous people are judged kachut hasaira; they're judged like a small. Like we analyze, God scrutinizes the righteous. Like a hair's breadth. He looks at every minutia and every nuance and detail, and he treats them more harshly. Therefore, these four individuals that our rabbis say died because of the nachash, they died because death is now just it's symptomatic, it's synonymous, and it's a part and parcel of the human condition. So if someone could remain righteous their entire life, they can never sin, they can remain pure and pristine, and yet, when their time is up, that's their time to return to God, and they go to the Olam HaNeshamos, the world of the souls. And that is the Ramban's understanding of how there could be death in this world, even absent sin. Sin could accelerate someone's death, but ultimately, it's someone's lifespan that could bring them to their death as well, when they reach that time too. And I'll just share one other paragraph in this section. Shuvra Isi, the Sefer Karyana de Igrisa. This is written by Rav Kanievsky, the Stipler Gaon. And so this is Achron, we're talking 20th century. Denaka Kitvrain Babir Mamar Rav Krispadai, She Shemis Bismana Be Nichta Be Chai Mis Rosh Hashanah. Those who die, they're not written in the book of those who die on Rosh Hashanah. Rather, some people die because there simply is this idea that death has been decreed upon the human race. And that's why we say, Bila Hamavas Lenetzach. We say at funerals, we pray that one day death will be swallowed up and we will no longer know such a circumstance and such an occasion and such pain and suffering. But until then, it's a part of the human condition, and even absent sin, we see in this world, that's something that everyone experiences at some point. So that's the idea of the Ramban over here, according to how the Chazon Yoel commentary understands it. And that's the end of this particular piece. Before we move on, does anyone have any thoughts or any insights that they want to share, any questions, clarification? Welcome, Lester. Welcome, Lloyd. Thank you for joining us. Good to see you.
Good to see you.
Yeah. Alan, who's with you, Lloyd, over there? Is that your wife? Hi. Good to have you aboard. All right. I don't know when you guys came in, so I hope it was clear. But are there any questions on this piece or my explanation of it? Okay. You know, it's always a question. I always wonder, you know, am I being very clear or very unclear to the point that...
I have a question.
Ah, Toby. Okay.
Yeah, I mean, so is there any point, I mean, given that we all have our time spans set out, I mean, and I understand why we would still be trying to, you know, ask for forgiveness and ask for you know, Refuah Shleima and different things like that, you know, because that's during our life. But is there any point to asking for Arichas Yomim? I mean, it seems like there's no point in asking for that.
Right. So what you're saying is, you know, let's say God declared that Ploni lives for 80 years. Is there a point of him praying beyond for 85 years?
Yeah.
Yes, that's a good point, actually. You know, what does it mean when we pray for Arichas Yomim, when we pray for God to lengthen our days? So I'm sure there are those who understand that actually, yes, Inavinami, you could pray to God to extend your lifespan beyond what was declared. I imagine, based on my understanding right now of the Ramban, is that he would understand when you're praying for God to give you a long life, it's to make sure that you can live out the complete life that was designated for you when you were put in this world, as opposed to having a life that is shortened and that is a bridge from what it should have been. That's how I would understand the Ramban. I think that's how the Ramban would understand when we pray for that. But I imagine, I'd have to do a little more research into that detail. I appreciate bringing that up, Toby. Could we pray to extend our life beyond what was originally designated for us? Yeah.
But I'm not getting the other at what you just said. How can God be shortening our lives if in fact our time span has been decreed? I mean, how solid is that initial decree? And if God can make it shorter, he could make it longer. So either it's set or it's not set.
It reminds me of when someone gets a life sentence and they also have to be in jail for 200 years and whichever one comes first.
Yeah.
So it's like probably a similar kind of dynamic, if you see where I'm going, that, you know, this is your default, how long you will live, but there are other factors that could impact how many years you live. And remember also we said that someone could actually live out their complete lifespan, but what does it mean to be put along with the wicked people and not be put in the book of life? It means you're being put in the book of suffering. So you can live those full 80, 85, 90,
right,
whatever
right.
God described.
No, right. I get that. And it could also affect where you know, if you end up in Gehenna or you know, you go up, you go down. I mean, I understand a lot of things can be affected, but it sounds like not how long you live.
Right. Okay, I hear your question. So how does this jive with the question of Arichas Yomim? And to what extent is this a hard, fast rule that once you get declared a certain amount of years, that's immutable, it's unmovable?
Yeah.
And to what extent is it dynamic and is open to being changed? Okay, so that's something for me to think about more. And as I continue to study this, we may even address this question in more depth. So thanks for bringing that up. Let's move on, actually. This next piece, footnote number 13 here. This piece in the Chazon Yoel is a – oh, sorry, was there another question?
Yes.
Yes.
Oh.
Lord speaking.
Yes.
I was wondering whether or not the extension of one's life against the decree, it really isn't that way at all, I think. I think to myself is that you're praying for – you shall fulfill whatever your destiny is to be. And so that you should be able to meet that whatever was in your name.
So Lloyd, if I understand, you're saying that not only do we pray quantitatively for long life, but we pray qualitatively that it's a fulfilling life as well. Do I understand you correctly? Yeah. So those are definitely commendable prayers. And you know, we ask in the Avinu Malkeinu for God to give us zuchios, to give us merits. We don't just ask for a long life, but we also ask that God makes it, worth our while as well. And that we're able to make it worth our time and make the best of it. So I 100% agree with that insight, Lloyd. Thanks for sharing that. Okay, we have a little more ground to cover, so let's move on to the next idea. So on this idea of sin bringing about an early death, So Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, died because he committed one little sin, which means that even a small sin that seems insignificant to us. So for those of us who are in the Bible from the beginning class on Sundays, you know, even if I just wear shot in his clothing, I wear wool and linen together, who cares about what kind of material I want to wear, what kind of clothing I want to wear? Still, something that can be insignificant to us could still have dire consequences. But there's another idea that we can derive from the Ramban. It's written in the Maharal. So really, God had this plan for the Jewish people to go down to Egypt. They'll be there for a few years. There is some discussion about how it made them, understand what suffering is like so that they could be ready to receive the Torah and understand how others feel. There's a whole entire sermon to be given on that. It's been given already. But the idea is, wait a minute, why did the Jews have to go down there and suffer? They didn't do anything wrong. So sometimes God has some sort of plan or eschatological construct that needs to take place. And what God will do is he waits for a sin to bring that about. So meaning there's something in history that has to happen, but it's not really a positive thing. It's includes suffering for the people involved. So God can't just bring suffering unannounced for no reason. So there needs to be, what would be the right word for it? Almost a pretext of sorts to bring about a certain event. So therefore, when Avraham Avinu, the Maharal says, when Avraham Avinu, Abraham said to God, he asked God, he challenged him, how will I know that you'll keep your word to me? How do I know that you'll keep your word that my children will be numerous as the stars of the sky and the sands of the beaches? How do I know that's going to happen? So when Avraham doubted and challenged God in that way, that was considered a sin to a certain extent, to the extent that it was enough to bring about the exile of the Jewish people and their servitude in the land of Egypt for all of those years. We'll just skip past this a little bit. The Maharal essentially just elaborates on the idea that we just said. So actually, there could be suffering in this world that's not really a commensurate punishment. Sometimes there are certain kinds of difficulties that are brought to this world that somehow in God's master plan suit the better good. But God, being fair, has to operate through the mechanisms of schar v'onesh, through the mechanisms of reward and punishment. So therefore, God waits. God waits for a small sin to be done, which is enough to bring about these kind of cataclysmic events. So that's the Maharal's thesis. So based on the Maharal, the Chazon Yol takes it a step further and says, well, if ye is so zen, near shuadin vaya midal inya misadikim. And this is the same principle, not when it comes to cataclysmic historical events, but also when it comes to the suffering and death of the righteous. Shekain shechata adam arishon zuma sanachash and sis b'nei adam tzrichon lez dachimena. Because when Adam first sinned at the tree of knowledge back in the Garden of Eden, it brought a certain impurity, a certain darkness into the world that we have to purge from ourselves from the original serpent. Umitzar atzmo, sarshatava misan, because of that one sin, death was brought into this world. Because what does death do for us? Death frees us from our material bodies, and it cleanses us from all of the impurities that are associated with it. Therefore, man required death in order to cleanse himself. That's the idea of the Maharal. This is written in many other books by Jewish theologians. She'ein ha-misa onesh, death is not always a punishment. But rather, it's impossible for someone to become fully pure and fully holy while they still have some form of impurity from the original serpent, from that original sin, which is associated with the physical body. Therefore, since this is a necessary part of the human condition to free ourselves from that impurity, therefore, even one little sin could bring someone to death if they've reached their time. The same way that the Jews were brought down to the land of Egypt, even though technically if it wasn't commensurate to the sin that Abraham committed, nonetheless, it was a necessary part of the process of God's master plan, and therefore God waited for the pretext of a little sin. It's almost like, I remember 2 years, this isn't fully analogous, and by no means do I plan to compare the way that I taught in the classroom to the way God runs the world. Absolutely not, in no way whatsoever. But it's almost like when I was working at Ramaz 2 years ago, and I was doing my graduate work for a master's in Jewish education. So I was there part-time, and I would have to substitute different classes on ninth graders, 10th graders. And some of these classes, you know, I was told by the teachers, even the teachers who were there on a daily basis, they weren't able to control the kids. They didn't know what to do. So finally, I went to, after subbing some of these classes and having the same issues as the full-time teachers, I went over to my supervisor and I said, is there some form of discipline, some form of recourse that I have for the kids that just won't listen and misbehave during class and disturb everyone else? So he said, yeah, actually, we have this thing. We have disciplinary notes. You just send the kid up to the office. They have to fill it out, and then they get detention after two or three of those. And I said, great, why didn't you tell me about that, you know, like when I started the job? That would have been really useful. So when you go in as a substitute, you kind of have to put your foot down right away. And because you don't have a chance to build rapport with the kids, because here you come in, they think it's a day off because their teacher's not there. So you have zero rapport, zero connection with the kids in that class, especially at the beginning of the year. So the only thing you could do really is just show that you have a backbone and that they can't mess you around. So what I was waiting for, this is the tie-in right now, what I was waiting for was an opportunity for one kid. I said, I come into the classroom, I set the rules down, and I say, yeah, I'm going to teach. If you doodle or anything, I'm not going to send you out. But if you talk, you disturb, you're out of the classroom. Stricter than I would usually be. You know, we don't do this over here. And I was just waiting for like one kid just to test me. That way I'd have an excuse to, like, you know, throw him out and send him up to the room and write one of those notes that could result in detention. So the reason I did this, I was just, you know, one kid, he did something. It wasn't necessarily like the most rude thing that should result in detention. But if I let that slide, my whole system would be out. So I was just waiting for like a small little pretext. And then, all right, you know, you're not just the example. Like, he deserved it, but he didn't deserve necessarily that big of a punishment. So there's like a very similar kind of idea here. You know, trust me, I'm not a wicked person. But there is a kind of idea that God is waiting for a certain pretext to bring about certain events. And the punishment, the suffering of that event may not be commensurate to the sin that brought it about, but nonetheless, it is a necessary process, and therefore, even Avram's small little sin of just challenging, asking God that question was enough to stimulate the process, begin the process of the exile in Egypt. And it's the same idea when a righteous person sins, they need to die eventually. That's the natural part of the world. It's the way we purify ourselves, and by even committing one little sin like Moshe Rabbeinu did, that would be enough of a pretext to move along the process, the natural process that God intended. That's the general idea of the Ramban in this section. So before any of you may jump in with questions, I'll tell you, this time I'll give you my question on it. I wrote the note down, like a short note down over here when I was learning through this. You don't have to read it. It's okay. I'll tell you what my question is. My question is, why does the Chazon Yoel explain to Ramban he needs to make this whole entire, why does he need this thesis that you need a small sin to bring about a death for an individual or a cataclysmic event for the world. Why do you have to say that? Didn't we just in the previous section explain that there are four people that die before their time, and that died at their time, even without sin? So God seems to be okay bringing about death into the world, even on the rare occasion that there is no sin. So there's really no need for this whole shtickle Torah, for this whole thesis that I need a small infraction to bring about the huge consequences. According to what we said before, there is no need for that, because there is an idea of bringing death and certain events to the world, even if someone does not deserve it. In fact, I'll tell you a fascinating medrash that is adapted by that's used by Hasidic thinkers. If we're familiar, there's a story of Yehuda and Tamar. There's a story of Judah and Tamar. They have relations with each other. She was originally married to his kids, and then he didn't want to have her marry the last child because he thought that she was what we call a katlanis, that she had some sort of maybe a disease, that whenever she was together with a man, it would maybe it's like STD and he would die. So therefore, he left her on her own. And then one day she tricks him, and then they have intercourse with each other. And what happens is there's a question in the Medrash: how could Yehuda, the king, the line of kings comes from Judah, how is he such a great sage, such a righteous person? How does he just succumb to hiring a prostitute in the middle of the street? Tamar was posing as a prostitute. So actually, there's a very wild medrash that says that because we can't reach that conclusion that someone so righteous like Yehuda would sin, therefore, the way we understand it is that God supernaturally caused that Yehuda's body would be hijacked by an angel that would control his body, make him perform the sin. That way, it could bring about Yehuda and Tamar, and later Rus, and later David HaMelech, King David. And so there is this idea that really things shouldn't happen naturally. These shouldn't be resulting. But God will sometimes make things happen in order for his master plans to fall out, even if some of the actors don't necessarily deserve it to happen to themselves. So it's a controversial medrash. It's a controversial approach. But I bring this to your attention because this is one of his approach. This is one of the approaches based from the Chazon Yo and the Ramban of how to deal with these questions of how bad things happen, how suffering and death happens in this world. So that's the end of this section. I think we don't have enough time for the next piece. So we'll end with this section. So I'll pause now to take any questions. And when we're done with any insights, questions, thoughts that you want to add, will God willing conclude our class for today. Toby. And then we'll do Lloyd after Toby. Toby, you're muted right now. So I see Lloyd's raised hand.
Yeah. We'll go to Lloyd afterwards. This is not to the point, but all of a sudden, it's like I just can't think. So Yehuda and Tamar were together. Who was their child?
Who was their child? I'm not remembering. Not remembering offhand. I'm sorry.
Yeah, it's like all of a sudden, like so they're the originator of the Davidic dynasty, but I can't think of any mention of who their child was.
Right. There is some. I think in the Book of Rus, actually, there is some list of lineage from her, not lineage from before her. But yeah, I don't have the list of lineage on me. I'm sure someone has somehow figured out, based on different from the Bible and also from rabbinic literature, how to compile some form of lineage one way or another. But there actually is, a whole Dvar Torah that's given about how since Mashiach comes from David, and there's a whole like dubious questions about Rus coming from Moab and Yehuda and Tamar having that affair, and there's apparently some kind of sermon Dvar Torah that people like to give, that you could come even from difficult or odd circumstances. You don't always have to come from perfectly always been from and always gone to day school and shul family in order to be a good person. There's like that general Dvar Torah out there that comes from the story. So some people like to say that the lineage is deliberately dubious and questionable in certain ways. There's another side to it, which is usually we try to keep our lineage as clean as possible. So it's a little bit of an odd idea. So I'll give you that. Lloyd.
Yes, Rabbi. The question I had is way back in the beginning of this chapter 13, you said that Moses was prohibited from going into Israel because of his transgressions.
Mm-hmm.
The thought occurred to me, and again, an abstract thought, is that maybe God was fulfilling his punishment of the Jewish people for all their transgressions since they left Egypt. And this was the ultimate punishment to the leader and say, you cannot go where you were destined to do.
I like that. You know, actually, there is, I think it's the Abarbanel and some others that take a similar approach. This might not be exactly what you're saying, but you'll tell me if it's along those lines, that Moshe, you know, let's say we just go with the opinion that we're all taught, and when we're in, you know, those of us who went to day schools and we were taught when we're in preschools that Moshe hit the rock. There's a whole argument saying like there's many other things that Moshe could have done. One of the opinions is that, yeah, you know what? When Moshe did the sin, whatever the sin was at the rock, let's say he hit it, that actually wasn't such a huge sin. Actually, his major sin was earlier with the spies, with the Meraglim, and that was actually a more significant and severe sin. But then somehow, you know, it was like that action at the rock, that was like that little maisa, that little action that needed to bring about the action, why Moshe couldn't go into the land of Israel. Because Moshe didn't perform any deliberate actions with the spies. He appointed them, but he wasn't like the actual sinner in that case. Here, Moshe took an action where he committed a sin, maybe like a really small sin, a little action, but that was enough to now galvanize and bring about the punishment that he was hanging over his head for such a long time. And it brought that to fruition, which didn't let him go to the land of Israel. But to your point, Lloyd, it's also in a certain degree a punishment to the Jewish people that they could not have their leader to bring them into the land of Israel. And there's this idea that had Moshe gone into the land of Israel, he would have ushered in the Messiah right away, and we would never have been exiled had that come to fruition. So it's definitely not only a punishment for Moshe, but it was a punishment to the Jewish people who, to a certain degree, led Moshe in that direction. So there was definitely fault on both sides. That's why both parties suffered. So I think that speaks to your point. I see another hand.
Yes, it's Arlene.
Hi, how you doing?
Good. I just have the opinion that people lack humility, and this is a way of humankind learning humility. People who are very bright or have the advantages of elite schools, they feel they're better than other people. And even though they've worked hard and made a lot of money, they take all the credit as if nobody else could do it. And I think the lesson God wants to teach us constantly is to have humility. And I think that's behind these punishments.
Hmm. Right, I definitely agree with that notion. And I think that ties back into what we were saying before about why the king, why the Messiah ultimately comes from a more dubious background, a less prestigious background, because it shows that, you know, you don't need to go to all the preparatory schools and get into the Ivy Leagues and have all the special treatments in order to, you know, be considered elite in the eyes of God, as it were.
Yes.
So it's, you know, God cares if we are moral people, if we are righteous people, and we have humility and we're humble. God doesn't care necessarily which college we went to and what degrees we have under our belts. So your point resonates with me a lot, and I appreciate you bringing that into the discussion. All right. Is anyone else have any additional thoughts or questions before we conclude for today? Okay. Thank you all for joining. I can always be reached at my email, rabbikurtz@ces-stanford.org. My phone number, I don't remember by heart, my office phone number, but I'm sure you could look it up on the Shul website. And God willing, I look forward to learning with all of you in the near future. And thank you so much for logging on at 12 o'clock today, even though it was an adjusted time last minute. And hopefully we'll be back to our 9:15 time next Thursday morning in a week from today. So have a good Shabbos, everyone, and looking forward to learning again soon.
Thank you.
Thank you.